Genesis chapter 31, and as we continue in our study here in Genesis, we come to the place now where Jacob and his family are getting ready to leave. They're ready to leave Haran and go back home. And I've entitled the message, Homeward Bound, Homeward Bound. When I was a young man, I guess I was a teenager at this time, I was a student at the Maranatha Baptist Bible College in the state of Wisconsin in the United States. And when we go to Bible college, it was about an 8-hour drive from home. And so I stayed, you know, all year except for during the summer break. And at Christmas time, I would drive home. And it was always an exciting time. I enjoyed Bible college. I really did. I loved it. It was great. But when it came time to go home, there was an excitement about going home. When it came close to Christmas time and getting around that time of year, you think, oh yeah, we're going to go home just a few more days, about 4 more days, we're going to go home. And, you know, the day before, I'd go get the car all full of fuel and I would usually take one or two other students with me that lived in my area, and we'd all get our things ready, and if anything we could pack early, we'd pack in the car. And oftentimes, especially at the Christmas time, they had a Christmas concert just in the evening of the day that we were dismissed. But nobody could leave until after the Christmas concert. So you're just waiting for the Christmas concert to end, and as soon as they say amen, we just take off the door, jump in the car, and we take off and drive all night and get home. And it was always an exciting time to think about going home. And you know, many of us live away from where we grew up, all right? And you know what I'm talking about. There's an excitement there about going home. And just being able to be back where you grew up or where you, you know, with your family or whatever the situation may be. So there's that interest and excitement. Well, I think that probably Jacob had those similar feelings in his heart. As for 20 years now, he's been in Haran, way up in the north, away from his family. He hasn't seen mom and dad now for 20 years. He hasn't seen his brother Esau that hated him and wanted to kill him. He hasn't seen him for 20 years either. And I'm not so sure he missed Jacob or Esau too much, but he sure missed mom and dad and his home area and things. And he's excited. And he finally comes to the point where he says, I think it's time to go home. I think it's time to go home. And that's where we find ourselves in chapter 31. And as we look at this, I want us to notice four events that took place as he's preparing to head home. And in these four events, I find practical lessons that can help us. Many of these are for our families, but some of them are for other things that are just practical things that we can do that can be of help to us. And so you be watching for those things, and I trust that the Lord will use these in our lives to strengthen us today. First of all, I want us to notice the departure. The departure. Begin with verse number 1. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a long chapter, but we'll read parts here and there. But in verse 1 it says, and he heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. So here, as we start right out, God just jumps us right into the situation. Laban's boys, they start talking. You know, this isn't fair. Jacob's getting rich. We're getting poorer by the day. All these sheep and goats are all producing the kind that he's supposed to get, and we're getting almost nothing. Our flocks are getting smaller and smaller. His flocks are getting bigger and bigger. This just isn't fair. And something's not right about this. And so they complain to Dad Laban, and Laban's, you know, he gets kind of a sour attitude toward Jacob, and he starts thinking like his boys, you know, this, you know, something's not right here. And it's not fair. And we find later on, Jacob mentions that Laban had changed his wages 10 times. He would say, you know, you can't have the speckles anymore. You can have the striped ones. And then they'd all have striped offspring. And he said, no, you can't have the striped ones anymore. You can have the brown ones. And then they'd all brown ones. And it kept doing that because God was intervening for Jacob. And Laban now, he's starting to think like his boys and think, you know, something's not right here. I mean, look at all this stuff he's got, and a little bit I've got. Mine keeps shrinking, and his keeps getting bigger and bigger. And so Laban's turning sour toward him, and Jacob's starting to wonder, you know, what do I do now? And then in verse number 3, it says, and the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock. And he said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that is not toward me as before. But the God of my father hath been with me, and ye know that with all my power I have served your father. And your father hath deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. If if he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringshank shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringshank, ringstraked. And thus God hath taken away the cattle that were of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass when it was time that the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked and speckled and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob? And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see that the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked and speckled and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And I am the God of Bethel, which where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest the vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out of this land, and return unto thy kindred. And Rachel and Leah answered and said unto him, Is there yet any portion of or inheritance for us in our father's house? Are we not counted of him as strangers? For he has sold us and has quite devoured also our money. For all the riches which God hath taken from our father, that is ours and our children's, now then, whatsoever God hath said unto thee, do. All right, now as we look at this, his departure. We find, first of all, the reason for his departure is because the, you know, Laban's turned sour toward him. The boys aren't happy toward him. They're not treating him like they once did. And he's not the, you know, their long-lost relative anymore. He's becoming more of a curse to them. And he's they're mad at him because God is blessing him and not blessing them. And then God tells him to head home. We saw that in verse 3. You know, the Lord is still directing Jacob. Now, Jacob's far from perfect. You know, one of the things that I can gather from Jacob, you know, we can identify with Jacob. Jacob was not a perfect person. He had his flaws. He had his problems. And, you know, just like us, we're not perfect people. But, you know, if we will walk with God, if we'll do what's right, God will bless and work in our lives and meet our needs. And we see that happening in Jacob's life. He was still trusting the Lord to take care of him. Reminds us of that verse there in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. You know, what happens many times when we run into problems, we start trying to work it all out ourselves, and God says, don't lean on your own understanding. Trust me. Trust in the Lord, and God will take care of us. And that's what was happening now in Jacob's life. God was taking care of him, and God had promised to do that. Now, the plan for departure here, notice what he does. Very significant what he did. Who did he call to talk to? His wives. Very important. He was a man that knew the importance of communication in his marriage. Now, he called his wives together, and he spoke to them about the situation. He told them about the hard work and his loyalty toward their father in verse number 5. He reminded them of their father's deceit toward him, verses 7 and 8. And he told them of God's intervention, of how God had showed him in a dream that this was why all the animals were having the speckled when it was his, when he was to get the speckled and the stripes, when he was to get the stripes. Because he said God was doing this. God was involved. God was taking care of them. So he tells all this to his wives and they're communicating about it. And Jacob says, you know, wives, I believe it's time for us to leave. And so he's getting their counsel and getting their interaction with him and talking to them about that. And we see here that in verses 14 to 16 that they'd come to a joint decision. You know, that is very significant. And here's why. Lack of communication is one of the most common and most serious problems in marriages today. Lack of communication. You know, well, sometimes couples think, well, you know, we communicate. You know, I said, pass the butter this morning at the table. And you know, and yesterday when I got home from work, I said, what was in the mail? You know, I mean, but that's not communication. Communication is where we share our heart. Communication is where we talk about our burdens and we talk about our needs. And there's, we listen with intimacy and intentness. So we are trying to hear the problems of our spouse. It goes two ways. It isn't just, you know, the wife listening to the husband or the husband listening to the wife, but there's communication both ways. And there needs to be that communication. And when, you know, if you do things, all right, if you've been married for any amount of time, you know your spouse probably better than anybody else does. And if you do something that you know they don't want you to do, but you just say, too bad, I'm tired of doing it their way, I'm going to do it my way. And you do it anyway, that is a strong indication of selfishness on your part. And selfishness bypasses communication, doesn't it? You think about it. Selfishness always bypasses communication because I want to do it my way. I don't care what they want. And so I'm not going to talk to them about it. I'm going to do it my way. And if they don't like it, well, we'll let the chips fly and we'll settle it later. But I'm going to do it my way. And there's a lot of couples that do that in their marriages where they both kind of do their own thing. They live under the same roof and yet they don't have any kind of harmony. There's no communication. They don't work together. You know, the words, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me, are humbling and yet essential words in good communication. And you know, if those words are really hard to come out of your mouth, you probably don't have very good communication in your home. We've got to be willing to say, I was wrong, please forgive me. And if we will not do that, there will be all kinds of things that we just, so to speak, brush under the rug and pretend it isn't there, and hopefully it'll go away one day, but it won't go away. Those tensions, those conflicts, those disagreements, those heartaches are not going to go away. You've got to talk about them. You've got to communicate about them, and you've got to be willing to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. And be willing to accept the blame. You say, well, why would I accept the blame when it was all his fault or all her fault? Why would I accept the blame? You know, there's never only one side to a problem. There's always two sides. Now, you might say, well, yeah, but their side was 90%. My side was only 10%. So why should I say, you know, I'm sorry? Well, we need to be willing to accept the blame because it always takes two to fight or argue or disagree. It always does. And if we will accept our responsibility, if we'll accept the blame, and even if we feel like we get most of the blame, that doesn't matter. Because the thing in us that says, no, defend yourself, fight for your rights, because you were right and they were wrong. No, that's only causing more conflict. We need to communicate, talk about things, work through them. And so we need to just depend upon the Lord to help us to improve our communication. You know, I dare say that many of the families represented in our room this morning struggle with communication. And it ought not to be that way, and it doesn't have to be that way. You can communicate, but it's going to take work. Take work, and you need to depend upon the Lord. So Jacob here was a good example to us in that. He called his wives, and not only did he have one wife to talk to, he had four wives to talk to. That made it four times the hard. But they communicated together, they worked together on it, and they decided mutually that it was best that they leave. And I respect Jacob for asking his wives their thoughts on it, because it would have been really difficult for him had he not done that. Now, the departure begins, and Jacob gathers all together in verses 17 and 18, and he gets ready to go. But notice something that takes place in verse 19. Verse 19. And Laban went to shear sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. That little verse tells us a mountain of information. Remember when Jacob first got to Haran, 20 years earlier? What was his first thoughts when he saw Rachel? Wow, there's the beauty of my life. And it says that he worked 7 years for her, and they seemed on him but a few days because of the love he had to her. She was a beauty queen, but her beauty was only skin deep. On the inside, she did not love God. She was not walking close to God. And here, come time to leave, she steals her father's images. Now, the images had nothing to do with worshiping God. You can be sure of that. They were idols. Now, why would she steal his idols? She obviously worshiped those gods and wanted to take them with her. Not a good thing. And this would come to cause them grief in days to come. And so she steals these things not telling anybody else. Nobody knew it. Her father was out shearing sheep, so he didn't know it. And so, you know, it was a real issue there. Now, she lacked spiritual beauty on the inside. You know, ladies, as you'll read in the book of Proverbs, one of the chapters that you really need to spend quality time in is chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 talks about the virtuous woman, the woman who has godly qualities in her life. And one of the things that is said about her in verse 30 of 31 says, favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But the woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Favor is deceitful. Beauty is vain. You know, people can put on a front and act like they're really nice people and show favor to people and being kind. And beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You know, it's far better to focus on fearing God than it is to make yourself as beautiful as possible. And God wants us to focus on the right thing. Now, Jacob's family pulls up stakes, they leave, and they didn't tell Laban. Now, that I don't know whether that was a good move or a bad move. He had tried telling Laban 6 years earlier. Remember, six years ago, he told Laban, hey, Laban, I want to go home. And Laban said, oh, please, please, son-in-law, don't do that. Stick around. Whatever you want for wages, I'll pay you. Don't go. Please stay. Well, he probably anticipated that Laban would do the same kind of thing again. And he says, nope, I've had enough of this. I'm out of here. Let's go. And so he doesn't even tell Laban. He just takes off with his flocks and leaves. Now, probably not the best choice, but that's what he did. Now, what happens? Well, verse 22 to 35, we find the pursuit. So the first was the departure. Now the pursuit. Verse number 22 says, and it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob fled, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. So Laban hears that they take off, and he says, quick, guys, grab your gear. Let's take off after them. So it's been 3 days. They got a 3-day head start on him. It took him 7 days to find him and catch up with him. But he finds him after 7 days. And he's just about there. And we find in verse number 24 that he has a bad dream. Well, bad in his case. Verse 24 says, and a God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And Laban overtook Jacob. And Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount. And Laban and his brethren had pitched in the Mount Gilead. And Laban said unto Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me and didst not tell me that I might send thee away with mirth and with song and with tabard and with harp and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons or my daughters and thou hast done foolishly in so doing. It is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but God of your fathers spake unto me yesternight, saying, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. Now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou were sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? And Jacob answered and said to Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure, thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. All right, now Jacob's answering his first question, not the last question. And then he answers the next one. In verse 32, he says, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. So Jacob, he just says, listen, Laban. I mean, I left because I thought there'd be problems. But I didn't steal your gods. You look around, anybody you find that's got your gods, you can kill them. Well, that's a pretty serious thing. He didn't know his favorite wife had the gods stolen. And so Laban, he does that. He searches all around looking for these things. Now, as we see this, once again, we find, let me back up just a speck, as God was speaking to Laban. You know, remember I mentioned a few weeks back that before the Bible was complete, sometimes God used dreams to speak to people. They didn't have the Bible. They couldn't turn up the Bible and say, all right, let's look here in Psalm 29. You know, they couldn't do that. So they had no way of communicating with God or hearing from God unless God revealed something to them in a more of a material type of a way. And so God would speak to them sometimes in dreams. But you know, once God has given us the scriptures, we don't need dreams to guide us today. We've got the Bible. We read in the Psalms, and I realize the psalmist was writing this way before the end of the Bible was finished, but the truth is still there. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple." We can go into the Bible and find direction and guidance and help and instruction. You know, sometimes it requires that we dig. You know, that's why we read in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, or to study diligently, to dig into it. It's going to take work to be able to understand some of the parts of the Bible. No question about that. You know, sometimes I have to take and dig and dig. You know, this week I've been digging and digging and digging to try to understand some complicated sections of Scripture. I mean, it's not always easy. Most of the scripture is pretty easy to understand, but there are places that you have to dig a bit. And yet the Bible is there for our guidance. We can go back to the Bible and find the answers we need from God. And Laban didn't have that opportunity. So Laban rebukes him, and Jacob invites him to come and check all this out. Now, one of the things that could have caused Jacob a lot of grief, what would have happened if Laban would have found the images with Rachel? Would Laban have actually killed his daughter? I doubt it, but we don't know. But anyway, we see problems coming up here. And again, it reminded me immediately of Amos 3:3 that says, "Can two walk together except to be agreed?" Jacob and Rachel were not in spiritual harmony. They were not in spiritual harmony. And that had caused them grief, and it'll cause them much grief in days ahead. There was not the spiritual harmony that they needed. Rachel's secret sin with these idols would cause the family a lot of problems. And Rachel obviously must have worshipped them. And there wasn't this harmony. You know, no marriage will be happy if it does not have spiritual unity. It'll not be as happy as it could be. You know, I'm not saying you can never have any kind of happiness. Some of you are married to an unsaved person. And it doesn't mean you never have any kind of happiness in your home. But you'll never be as happy as it could be if there was spiritual harmony. If there was spiritual harmony. We really need to work toward that. And we, you know, perhaps you've heard a saying, the couple that prays together stays together. You know, praying together with our spouse is very important. I dare say in a room of this size, some of you have never prayed with your spouse, except God bless this food, thank you for it. I'm talking about kneeling down by your bed and spending some time with your spouse praying. Some of you have perhaps never, ever done that. And you know, that is so key to spiritual unity. We need that. We need that harmony. Now, it doesn't guarantee, you know, if you pray with your spouse, it doesn't guarantee 100% that there's going to be harmony and spiritual unity, but it's a major step in the right direction. It's a major step in the right direction. And if you're married to a Christian and you have never had a consistent time of praying together with them, I challenge you to begin today. And I'll tell you what will happen. The first thing that will happen is you will feel very awkward. And you'll feel very like uncomfortable, like this is weird. I don't feel like doing this and I feel so plastic in doing this. But you persevere. And it'll become a sweet time. It'll become a sweet time. You need to pray with your spouse. You really do. There needs to be spiritual oneness. You need to talk about spiritual things. You need to be in harmony about spiritual things. You need to be able to communicate about spiritual things. And praying over your issues and praying over your problems can be a great help in your marriage. Now, young people, all of you young people that are still single, you open both your ears and listen to me carefully. You need to beware. Do not give your heart to an unbeliever. Let me say it again. Do not give your heart to an unbeliever. Now, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about right now, while you're young, and you, many young people, give their hearts to others, and it's not a good idea until you're looking for a spouse. And even if you are looking for a spouse, don't give your heart to an unbeliever. If you give your heart to an unbeliever, you say, well, I'm not going to marry them. I just kind of think they're great, and I think they're cool, and I like them, and we like spending time together. No! That is very dangerous. Very dangerous. That's like having a pet cobra and going in the pen every day and say, oh, he's my pet. He won't hurt me. And one day, bang, it'll bite you and kill you. And the same thing is true. If you have that kind of a friendship with an unbeliever, you are asking for trouble. Don't do it. Instead, find a godly Christian. You say, Pastor, I don't know any godly Christians. Then you wait for God to bring one. But don't disobey God. The Bible says that it is wrong for a believer to be yoked together with an unbeliever. And the strongest yoke known to man is the yoke of marriage. Don't do it. Then we find the conflict. The pursuit, we've seen so far, the departure, the pursuit, and now the conflict. Verse number 36, Jacob reacts sharply to what has taken place. Verse number 36, and Jacob was wroth, and he chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that thou hast hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, and what hast thou found of thy household stuff? Yet set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that we may judge betweenst us. This 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and thy rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of the beast I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was. In the day that of drought consumed me, and in the frost by night, my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. God has seen mine affliction and the labor of my hands, and rebuked thee yesternight. So the conflict here. Jacob responds to his accusations with fierceness, as he doesn't like being attacked. And he voiced his complaint. And he tells Laban all these problems, you know, how Laban had been dishonest with him, cheated him and hurt him, and how he had worked hard in the cold and the night and all these kind of things. And how now he was trying to cheat him again. If he gave him a chance, he would take everything he had away from him. You know, it's never easy. It's never easy to take injustices cheerfully. It never is. And yet we need to leave them with the Lord. You know, our flesh rebels when we're treated unjustly. And when we face injustice, it quickly reveals whether we're walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. Think about it. Isn't that true? We face an injustice. We may be whistling along, all is going well, and something unjust happens to us. And if we're not on guard, just like that, our whole countenance changes, and we turn from a lamb to a lion instantly. Because that's not fair. You can't do that to me. That's unjust. I got rights. You can't do that to me. And it happens in the home. It happens at work. It happens at school. It happens in life. And we need to be very careful about that. Now, I'm not saying that Jacob was wrong in defending what he did here. He spoke up. I don't think he didn't swear at him or mistreat him in any way. He wasn't unkind. And he did wait until Laban had already accused him and dealt with all these things. He's defending himself. But I just want us to see here that there is that temptation that we face when injustices come up. And we need to respond to them in a biblical way and make sure that we remain walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if we're fulfilling the lust of the flesh, we're not walking in the Spirit. The two just don't go together. And so God makes it clear to us that we need to be careful about this. Now, Laban's response was, Laban claimed that all that Jacob had was his, and you know, you're just taking stuff away. You see that in verse 43, and then he makes all these excuses and blames it basically on Jacob, but it wasn't Jacob's fault. But then we find here they end the situation, they end the chapter with a covenant or a treaty, a peace treaty if you want to call it that. It was a covenant, and verses 45 through 55, we find that they have a peace treaty. In verse number 45, it says, "And Jacob took a stone and set up a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, Gather stones. And they took stones and made an heap. And they did eat there upon the heap." So Jacob set up this big stone. I don't know, maybe it was a long stone. He propped it up somehow, made it kind of stand up there, so it was a pillar. And then he said to all his brethren, who were his brethren? Well, obviously it wasn't his blood brothers because he didn't have any there. So it was his brother-in-law's, all of the girls' brothers. All right, so all them, he says, all right, guys, you all get a stone too and bring it here and let's make a big pile of stones here. What they were doing is they were setting up a memorial. They were setting up a memorial pillar or a place that they could remember that they were going to have a peace treaty. And they, it says they ate there on the pile of rocks. And the stone there was a testimony. It says that this pile of stones is going to hear our testimony and it's going to hear our pledge to each other. And this pile of stones will be our witness. Now, those stones couldn't hear any more than stones today can hear, but it was the picture. It was saying, all right, every time if you come down this way toward me and you see this pile of stones, you'll remember our covenant we made this day. And if I ever get cross with you and start heading up your way and I see this pile of stones, I'll remember I made a covenant with you this day. And this pile of stones is going to be a testimony for us. And then Jacob did something else. Look at verse number 54. Verse 54 says, "And Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread. And they did eat and tarried all night in the mount." Now it says he offered sacrifice. Now the term that is actually used in the Hebrew here can refer to just killing a beast. Right? So it could be that he just said, all right, guys, come in. You know, we've already eaten lunch, but let's have dinner as well. I'll kill one of my animals here and we'll eat it. That might be what it was. But in the context, I really think that the idea of a sacrifice to God is in mind, because in verse 53, it mentions God. It says the God of their father and the judge between us. So they're talking about the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, the God of their father. So they're talking about God. And then Jacob says, I'm going to offer a sacrifice. I really believe in my heart that Jacob was stepping up here and was becoming a spiritual leader in the group of them, and he was saying, listen, we need to have a peace treaty. We need to bring God into this. It's not just a matter of me agreeing with you. Let's talk to God about this. Now remember again, Jacob was not a teenager. He was not even 20 years old. He was an old man. Remember when he left for Haran, how old was he when he left for Haran? 77. All right, he's been there for 20 years. So he's 97 years old. 97 years old, and he's making this covenant and treaty. So here he's stepping up and becoming a spiritual leader and just saying, we need to get God involved in this. And it's not just a contract between me and you. It's God witnessing this as well. And they do that, and they stay there all night long. All night long. I don't know what whether they were just talking, whether they're fellowshipping, whether they were discussing the whole issues, whether they're making details to their covenant. Nobody knows. God didn't tell us, but they spent the whole night there on that pile of rocks. And then in the next morning, we see in verse number 55 that early in the morning, Laban rose up, kissed his sons and his daughters, blessed them, and Laban departed and returned to his place. Now, I think Jacob here was stepping up as a spiritual leader and an example for us. You know, if there's one thing that is lacking in our world today, is men who will be spiritual leaders. Men will be leaders of any kind. Men don't want to be leaders anymore. They want to sit back and let the ladies lead. That's not God's plan. Now, there's nothing wrong with ladies. Ladies are wonderful. But God's plan was that men are to lead the family. Men are to be the leaders in the community. Men are to be the leaders. And God said, I want the men to lead and the women are to complete them. And this was God's plan from the Garden of Eden onward. And if we do it God's way, God blesses His plan. If we do it our way, we run into problems every time. And Jacob here was stepping up to be a spiritual leader. And you know, we need men today who will be spiritual leaders in their families, who will be godly examples, men who will lovingly lead their wives, men who will study the Bible with a passion and live it with a purpose, men who will mentor their children for God's glory. We need this, man. Men, we need leaders. And it doesn't happen by sitting back and letting somebody else do it. It means we've got to get our act together. We've got to get right with God. We've got to draw close to God so that God can use us to be the leaders that He wants us to be. Now, ladies, your husband will be a better spiritual leader if you'll submit to him and let him lead. Sometimes men struggle to be a good leader because their wife is so dominant that they struggle. Help him lead. Submit to his leadership. Pray for him. Encourage him. Build him up. Be a help to him. You know, some men have a natural built-in, you know, their whole character is, I'm a leader. And other men are more laid back. But that doesn't mean the laid back guy gets away with it and God says, all right, well, if you're laid back, let your wife lead. No, God didn't say that. Men's still to be the leader. So wives, you can be a great help to your husband. Some men struggle because their wives won't follow their leadership and won't let them lead in the home. And ladies, it's really to your advantage in many respects, but the greatest thing is it's obedient to God. It's obedient to God's plan. And it'll make your home a much happier place. So men, let's be leaders. So as we wrap this all up and think about what we've learned this morning, we find here many of the principles we've looked at were related to marriage. Jacob enjoyed that marital communication. Again, couples, if you're not enjoying communication in your marriage where you talk about things other than the butter and the mail, you need to develop that. Work at it. Share your heart with your spouse. You know, some of you may feel like, I'm not going to share my heart with them because every time I do, they take it to their advantage or they hurt me in some way. And I'm not going to open up my heart because every time I open up my heart, I get stepped on. Then you need to just give it to God and say, God, you help me to do what is right. Even if I get stepped on, help me to take it in a right way. But Lord, help me to develop communication with my spouse. If you do not communicate with your spouse on a regular basis, on intimate, deeper than the surface topics, your marriage is struggling. You need that. You need that. Let's work at developing that. Learning to communicate is a key to a happy marriage. Jacob and Rachel lacked spiritual unity. You know, if there's not spiritual unity in your home, if your spouse is a Christian, but you're not having time of prayer together, you're not really sharing your spiritual thoughts together, you never talk about the Bible together, you never share what you've been learning in your Bible reading together, you don't do any of those kind of things, you're really living separate, opposite lives in the same home. That's not what God wants either. God wants us to have that spiritual harmony and unity. We need to work at that. And then Jacob knew how to take those injustices. Oh, he did voice his concern, but he said, listen, for all these 20 years, I've toughed it out. You've mistreated me. I've slept out there in the cold. I've taken care of all your sheep. If one of them died, I paid you for it. I took all the loss. I went through all these struggles. And he said, I know how to go through those difficult times and these injustices. And though he did voice his concern at this point, all those years, he had taken it calmly. And we need to learn to take injustice when it comes our way. It's no fun. I don't enjoy it any more than anybody else does. But that's what God wants us to do. And then we need to also do as Jacob did and step up and be spiritual leaders. And you know, if we would just take these principles that we've seen here today and apply them in our lives and in our homes. Just think with me of what it would do to our homes. Think of how it would change our church. If we had a church full of men that were spiritual leaders, that were digging into the Bible daily so they could feed their family and help guide their family. If we had couples that were having sweet communion with each other and happiness and harmony instead of, you know, squabbling all the way to church and then putting on their smile when they walk in. You know, I know what it's like. I understand what goes on. I mean, people don't come and tell me all their problems, but I'm not ignorant. We're humans. Those kind of things happen. And we need to desperately turn to God and say, God, help us learn to do it the right way. And seek God. And then young people, don't forget that warning. Never, never give your heart to an unbeliever. Never, never, never.